Paul's prayer of praise to God in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, contains many gracious and wonderful, breathtaking gospel promises, sweeping and glorious. Believers have security in God the Father. He has promised to complete the work which he's begun in us, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have salvation through faith in the Son of God who has redeemed us by his precious blood. And believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we can live then with that full assurance that we are secure in Christ and we have a secure future for glory and inheritance for all God's people. But then as we move through the chapter in verses 15 to 23, Paul moves from praise to petition, request, asking. Because Paul not only wants the Ephesians to believe these truths, but to rely on them, to stand on the promises of God, as we've just sung, to trust the promises of God in their daily lives. He wants them, we could say, to actively possess their possessions in Christ. So Paul rejoices in the ongoing faith of the Christians in Ephesus, but he wants their faith to be strengthened. And he prays to that end. He prays for their confidence to be in God, for them to be strengthened in the Lord and to live for God. In chapter 4, verse 1, he'll put it like this: walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Possess your possessions. Live for God. The danger is the Ephesians were walking like the man who once attempted to cross a frozen river, but he was not sure if the ice would support him. So he got on his hands and knees and ever so slowly crawled across the frozen river. And with each little movement, he tried to make sure that as he moved, the ice beneath wouldn't crack. And then as he was about halfway across the river, he trembled in fear. He heard a team of horses coming towards the river, and they were not slowing down. And the man saw the horses gallop across the river, and the ice easily held the horses up. They galloped across the river, and the man realized if only he had known how firm the ice was, it was frozen solid. He needn't have been crawling with fear. He could have walked with confidence. Paul wants the gospel believers in Ephesus and gospel believers tonight to walk, not crawling in fear, but to walk with joy and confidence and trust in the Lord because of the great blessings that we have in Christ. And Paul wants to strengthen your faith tonight if you're a Christian, to trust in the sure promises of God. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that their faith would be strengthened by the weighty truths of that opening doxology, that praise. But also now that he will pray for them to live out all that God has for them in Christ. Because in Jesus Christ we have a firm stronghold for our faith. We need not crawl in fear. We can walk in trust, confident trust in the living God. So let's look first of all at the cause of Paul's prayer, thanksgiving. Verse 15 begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, he says, in the light of all that he's just said, he makes the connection between praise and prayer. Therefore, in the light of all the glorious truths that he's been praising God for, the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, who chose us in Christ and predestined us as his children. Therefore, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has redeemed his people with his own precious blood and has forgiven us our sins according to the riches of his grace. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit has sealed us, the people of God, and is the guarantee of a future inheritance in glory, and all of that to the praise of God's glorious grace. Therefore, says Paul, in the light of what God has done, walk in this way, live like this. You've heard the word of truth. You've believed in Jesus Christ. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Therefore, you can walk in confident faith before God. Paul has spent many years in Ephesus. But by the time he writes this letter, he'd been absent for quite some time. He's heard this encouraging report from the church. Verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul commends the church for two reasons, their faith and their love. Those are two acid tests of authentic Christianity. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your initial faith, your initial response of faith when you first trust in Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. If you're here tonight or you're listening online and you're not yet a Christian is someone who entirely entrusts him or herself to Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before God, for forgiveness of sins, for a place in God's family and a home in heaven. If you're not yet a Christian, you cling, you trust, you rest entirely upon Jesus Christ with the whole of your life tonight. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul, as he writes about this church, he's grateful they'd begun by trusting in Jesus Christ and are continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That persevering faith distinguishes the true believer from the spiritual imposter. Saving faith is living and active and present, not dead and past and gone. Is your faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Are you actively trusting in the promises of God? Is the report of your life one of a lively, present, active faith in Jesus Christ? If you're not yet a Christian, that's where you begin. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, but faith is not just mental assent. It's not just warm feelings. It's an active reliance upon Jesus Christ. You trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross in the place of sinners. You trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of all your sins. And that's what had happened to those in Ephesus when they'd heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They'd believed upon him. And that faith was continuing in ongoing trust. If you've never placed your trust before in Jesus Christ, we pray tonight that you would put your trust in him. And we would rejoice with you in newfound faith. A faith that God says he will sustain by his power. So there was faith and also love. Love for all the saints. Love for other believers. Christian love is to be to all, but it is to be most evident and most generous to fellow believers. John puts it like this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Does your life demonstrate a love for other believers? Do you care about other believers in the church? Do you love them as Christ loved you? Is the report of your life one of faith in Jesus Christ and love for the church? Love for other believers. Love for those who are different from you. But loving others because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Philip Henry, the father of the Bible commentator Matthew Henry, had fallen in love with a young lady. But those were days when the younger lady belonged to a higher social class than he did. And so the parents did not approve. But this young lady had become a Christian. She wasn't so concerned about social standing. She was concerned that here was a man who was a real Christian, who had true faith, had love for the Savior, and she loved him and he loved her. But the parents were not so sure. This man, they said, Philip Henry, where's he come from? She said, I don't know where he's come from, but I do know where he's going. And that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? We know where we are going. We have a heavenly home. And because of love for Jesus Christ and living active faith in him and a love for the other believers of the church, the people of God who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and given this guarantee of the Spirit as a deposit. They have an eternal inheritance in Christ. And so we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ are bound together. So we love other believers, not because everyone is like us, not because everyone shares the same social standing, not because we're all of the same nationality, with all sorts of different nationalities and backgrounds. But we are brothers and sisters to glory, marching to Zion, according to God's purpose in Christ. So Paul's commendation of the Ephesians, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if it described and was an accurate description of us and our lives? Faith in Jesus Christ and an active love for one another. So true faith manifests itself in that way. They're acid tests of whether you are a child of God. If you do not yet have faith in Jesus Christ, if you do not love the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can call out to God tonight, the God of mercy, as we've been thinking already, the God who is abundant in mercy. But I've heard people who've said to me, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I love Jesus, but I can't commit to the church. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us tonight, well, how can you love the head of the church and not love the body? If you love Christ, the head of the church, you will love the body, the people of God. You'll join a local church and commit yourself to building up others in that church in love. So if you are not yet a Christian, or you feel you're lacking in love for others, turn to Jesus Christ. He's the one who by the Spirit supplies true faith, and he also supplies true love, because he is the source and fountain of love. And Paul models how we should commend evidence of grace in other believers. Spiritual fault finding is not a spiritual gift, but spiritual encouragement, being a Barnabas, encourage one another. That is, now there is a right place for rebuke and correction, but there is great power in thanksgiving and encouraging others, helping others, encouraging others to grow in the Lord. If you spend all your time grumbling, fault-finding, critical spirit, then you'll miss the opportunity to encourage others by the way that God, by the Holy Spirit, can be at work in other believers. And we know children, for example, in a family, they don't thrive when only their faults and failures are continually pointed out. Let's look for opportunities to commend and encourage one another, because we all need to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul is writing to these Ephesians and he says in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is praying continually for them. So that's another thing we do, as we must encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Through the rhythms of our lives, we commit to praying for the church and for its members. There's a new initiative now to encourage members of the church to pray for one another. You could incorporate prayer for the members of the church in your daily time with the Lord, because we've actually put a members list up now, the names of members on the church members page on the church website. You could do that, couldn't you? Pray for a couple of the members of the church every day. Go through the list. And what should you pray about? Well, let's pray that we would daily commune with the Lord. Read the Bible, pray, attend the means of grace. Pray for discipleship, that we would grow together in Christ. Pray that we would live transparently before each other, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Like Paul then, praying for one another and doing so without ceasing, says Paul. So that was the cause of Paul's prayer, thanksgiving to God. And as a result, he's praying for them without ceasing. Let's look secondly at the petition of the prayer. The cause of the prayer is thanking God for all the blessings that have been outlined in chapter 1. The petition of the prayer is for spiritual understanding. Notice what he says in verses 17 and 18. He's praying, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And you notice there the Trinitarian emphasis in Paul's prayer. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Father of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual wisdom and revelation, where the word spiritual in the New Testament always refers to the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul longs for them to apply the great truths that he's been outlining, the triune God in the blessings of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the wonder of what God has accomplished for believers might be understood and treasured, and that the eyes of their understanding would be opened. He wants them to have further knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that God the Father would enlighten the eyes of their understanding. And Paul's additional requests then concern their understanding of the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of God's power. So Paul is not praying for them to just have an intellectual handle on doctrinal truths. He wants them to know and experience the reality and power of those truths in their hearts and lives. Paul wants your knowledge of God to be intimate and personal and experiential. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. A personal relationship, a personal walk, a personal knowledge of God. Knowing God in a personal, real, living way. Now, knowledge of God begins with sound doctrine. But knowing God is not like knowing an encyclopedia. He is our Father. We know and we understand and we experience the sweetness of the blessings of salvation he has secured for us through his Son. Paul is praying for a deep personal knowledge of God. So that deep personal knowledge of God, the Father of glory, Paul says that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the seal and guarantee to believers that the work of God in salvation will be at work in them to glory. So Paul is praying for a further comprehension of the blessing God has already given. We need spirit-given eyes to behold the truth. Paul is telling us, let's beware of a big head but a small heart. The source of Christian growth comes from rootedness in the gospel. We never move away from it. There are always greater depths to knowing Christ. And that knowledge of Christ is not just theoretical. It's personal. It's in our experience. It's not distant, not analytical, but it's personal and experienced. The Spirit of God gives you an intimate knowledge of the beauty and wonder and glory of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who enlightens the eyes of our understanding. That's God's aim then, the transformation of the whole person by his grace. So if we're going to attain to this knowledge of God, we must pray to God that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the eyes of our understanding. That when you pick up the Bible, you realize you need the help of God the Holy Spirit. You pray every time you come to the Bible and you say, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Oh Lord, send forth light by your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Every time you come to the Bible, you pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. You say, God, I feel that I lack understanding and I need your Holy Spirit to help me in the hearing and the reading of your word. The Holy Spirit to overcome my stubborn heart. The Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of my understanding. The Holy Spirit to give me an increased awareness of a personal experience of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of Christ, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is not just natural academic knowledge. We need understanding by the work of the Holy Spirit to actually comprehend and believe from the heart the Word of God. And the problem, of course, is not with the Word of God. The problem is the natural man, the natural heart, cannot receive. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. For many, many years, scientists thought that blue whales were mute. But they've now discovered that blue whales have voices that resonate at such a low frequency that the human ear cannot hear the sound. But now with modern technology, they've learned that the blue whale's call is so powerful it travels over hundreds, thousands of miles. A blue whale can call from a harbour in New York. And if there was a blue whale in the harbour in Swansea, the blue whale in the harbour in Swansea would hear the blue whale calling from New York. God's word is powerful. By the work of the Holy Spirit, have you been given ears to hear it, eyes to see it, a heart to believe it? The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is the natural heart does not receive it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to give us knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. The Holy Spirit to give us a sight of the glories of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit to illuminate the heart of the Christian to see increasing glory in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit to attune our ears to hear God speak to us through his word. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. If you're a Christian, says Paul, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. Pray that God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will give you increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the petition of God, of Paul's prayer. The cause of the prayer, thanksgiving, verses 15 and 16. The petition of the prayer, spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding by the work of the Holy Spirit, verses 17 and the first part of 18. And then the heart of the prayer, Christian experience, verses 18 to 20. Paul prays that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. What are the riches, secondly, of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? And third, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Do you know the hope of God's calling? We tend to use the word hope in an aspirational way. We hope things will work out. Optimistic thoughts, optimistic feelings, we hope so. But for the Christian, hope is not aspirational, I'm hoping for the best. The hope of the Bible is certain. It's sure. It's reliable. God will definitely accomplish his purposes. If God has determined that you are his child and he will keep you and has blessed you with an eternal inheritance, what will stop God from fulfilling his purpose? Who can stop God? Paul is saying to the Ephesians, live with this confident hope, this sure hope, this certain hope, rejoicing that God's promises for you to bless you in Christ are sure and certain and will come to pass. I'm sure it has struck you, as it has struck me many times, that there are many people around us here in London who have no hope. Why are people falling for all these scams and tricks that are coming our way? Some of them on the internet. Now, I know some of them are very sophisticated. But often what is happening is someone with evil intent is playing on their hopes. People feel hopeless and somebody is offering them a silver bullet. And they go for it. They fall for the scam. Why is the prosperity gospel so popular when it's obviously untrue and unbiblical? It's a sign that people are desperate for hope and they look anywhere for it. You might have heard it said, if people don't believe the truth, it's not that they cease to believe, they'll believe anything. Someone offers hope, and even if the hope is false and superficial and trivial, people go for it because they want hope, because they feel hopeless. And Paul is saying here that the eyes of the understanding of the believers in Ephesus, he wants them to be enlightened, that he wants them to know real hope, sure hope, certain hope, hope that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows we can't go through this life without hope. And people know without Christ we were without hope. But he also is saying every Christian ought to be filled with hope, a certain hope in this world, because our hope is sure and certain in Christ. It's not in ourselves, it's in Christ. Why is it that there are people who resonate with Tolkien's fictional work, The Lord of the Rings? Some of you might have read that book. The elf lady Galadriel gives a vial that has some of the light of the Silmaril to Frodo, the brave hobbit. And we resonate with the words that she says, which gives the vial to Frodo, the vial of light, and she says, may this be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. And it resonates because it's a picture of the sure hope that only God can give in this dark world. A hope when all the other lights go out. And the Apostle Paul is praying here for Christians in Ephesus to have that hope, a sure hope, a certain hope in Christ. They're going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to lose everything that a human being in this world can lose. Everything that you can lose for life in this world, some of them are going to lose it all. But Paul says they can have hope, because they have the knowledge of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. How amazing it is to be God's people, his treasured possession, his glorious inheritance. And that God loves his people with an unbreakable hope and love. There are some people in this congregation tonight who have lost everything that is possible for a human being to lose materially in this world. And they lost it to follow Jesus Christ. But Paul wants the Christians in Ephesus to know, and he wants us to know, that there are riches in Jesus Christ, an inheritance by God, a mercy and a grace and a riches from God that are beyond anything that could be compared with things in this world. Paul wants them to desire heavenly riches above earthly riches. And Paul says, believers in Jesus Christ have a taste of that glory begun below. So though they're going to go through difficult circumstances, persecuted, marginalized, oppressed, deprived of earthly blessings, trials, tribulations, but they have a glory in Christ which will be a foretaste of glory to come, and they have a rich inheritance in Christ which cannot be taken away. And he's praying that they may also know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God's power manifests itself in the believer, desiring heavenly riches above earthly riches. And when we look in at ourselves, we see our spiritual weakness. When we look at our sinful world tonight and man's inhumanity to man, a world filled with troubles, some of them we feel are beyond the scale of what we can imagine. What can anything be done about what's happening? But Paul says there is another power, not just a human power. There is God's power. And the power of God is at work in the life of the believer. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is at work in you if you believe. God's power. So you see what Paul is doing. He's encouraging us to actively possess our possessions in Christ. He says if you look in at yourself all the time, what you'll see there is your weakness. But I want you to remember something, Paul says. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. So when you're tempted to despair, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, there is one ear that will hear our prayer. And you look up to God and you remind yourself, the power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when we pray for one another in the way that Paul has outlined here, lives are reorientated. We can pray for one another like Paul prayed for the Ephesians here. Not just domesticated prayers, not just physical needs. We certainly can and should pray for one another's physical needs. But Paul is concerned for their spiritual growth and for the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened and opened. Pray that we may, God, by God's grace, pray for one another as we faithfully walk before the Lord. We do not have to tonight fearfully crawl along on God's promises, like that man on the frozen river. Crawling along, unsure, will God sustain us? Will we fail to reach heaven? What if we don't attain the inheritance? Is our weak and frail faith causing us to crawl along? Let's pray that God would open the eyes of our understanding to see the certainty of our hope. This is a sure hope. To see the riches of the glory of this inheritance that God has for his people. And when we feel weak and frail and all things seem against us, let's remind ourselves of the exceeding greatness of God's power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us as we believe. So let's actively possess our possessions in Christ. And as we pray for one another, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians here, let's pray that God will strengthen us, that we'll walk by faith and stand on the promises of Christ our King. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the great joy and delight there is in standing on the promises of Christ the King, and to know that the hope we have in Christ is a sure, certain, infallible hope. We're not just hoping for the best. No, we have a sure hope in Christ. And the power of God at work in us, the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead, means that none who trust in Jesus Christ will perish, none will be lost. All are kept safe and secure until the glorious day when we shall see Jesus Christ and the wonder of it be made like him. We have an inheritance in him that cannot be taken away by anything in this world. So help us to possess our possessions in Christ. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, before we come around the Lord's table together, we're going to sing the hymn 313 in the hymn book. Name of all majesty, fathomless mystery, King of the ages, by angels adored. Power and authority, splendor and dignity, bow to his mastery. Jesus is Lord. 313, we'll stand to sing. Yeah. Jesus, we praise you for your glorious salvation that you have purchased for us at such tremendous cost. For that assurance for every child of God here tonight, sins forgiven and heaven restored. What a glorious inheritance is ours in Christ. Help us, Lord, to possess our possessions and to live for Christ and to walk worthy of the calling to which you've called us. We give you praise and thanks that we've been kept by the power of God. Lord, as we look within, we see our sin and our weakness and our frailty. But we look up tonight to our Lord Jesus Christ, strength, power, immortality. Jesus is Lord, and we give him all the praise. Accept the praise of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.